Morning.
Morning.
Open your Bibles, if you would, please, once again, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. My privilege to be with you once again. We enjoyed the fellowship on Friday evening as we have begun to look at this month's theme of unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. And in connection with that, on Friday evening, just quick review, we were looking at the view of and the importance of how the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is the must, the beginning of true unity in Christ. And thus we've chosen to look at that from the angle of the book of 1 Corinthians. So I'd like to look at chapter 2 here the next few minutes, and then we'll carry on from there in the following meeting. But in chapter 1, you recall, we began at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And we see there the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so for true unity in Christ, it must begin with the gospel. And so as you see this book of 1 Corinthians, it's a bit of a bird's eye view of the local assembly, a bit of corrective nature in its ministry to us. But yet, as we see it outlined, we want to get into that more into the next message, we see the gospel from the beginning, and again, it's revisited in chapter 15 in great detail with the resurrection, and yet here we see the contrast between the term foolishness and wisdom, and we're reminded of God's wisdom, and yet it speaks in these terms of the foolishness of God, and such as that, in a bit of a sarcastic or a figurous speech. And yet the point being is that God is so much wiser, and that his wisdom is far beyond what man's wisdom is. And yet the truth of God's word begins with the gospel. And so as we're going to see the overview of the local assembly, we see that the gospel and its preaching thereof, of the cross, is where it begins. And so we come now into chapter 2, and as we move now into the flow of continuing to talk about wisdom, in contrast to worldly wisdom, we have true wisdom in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, we see verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we see this continuing on, looking at what is God's power, the power of God, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, as we see Romans 1 and so on. And yet we think of Paul. He had much learning as a Hebrew at the feet of Gamaliel. We see that in Acts mentioned, and him as well, even quoting the Greeks there in Acts 17. And yet he stays on task. The preaching of the cross. So that is our exhortation as well, to stay on task as a local gathering of the Lord's people, that we preach the cross, we preach Christ and him crucified. Now, to some that might seem redundant, but yet we see that exalting him, exalting the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is crucial. We see this is the beginning of true unity in Christ. And so, again, Paul knew that it was not of his own ability, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, but that the Lord uses the weak things. And yet, with this, the ultimate purpose is this, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we move now, notice in verse 6, as the contrast between what is true wisdom and what is foolishness, we pick up there in verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," or a full age, full growth, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so here, as we think of the need to be mature, those that are upon the meat of the word, we desire the sincere milk of the word, and yet as we grow, we need to be on the milk of the meat of the word. And so in this portion, we're reminded about the leading of the Spirit of God. And thus, we that have, i.e. chapter 1, been affected by the cross of Calvary, we've received Christ as our Savior, now the Spirit of God guides us. And this we see individually, and as an assembly, we see the role of the Spirit of God, how crucial this is to unity in Christ. The Spirit of God indwells us that have received the truth of the preaching of the cross. And so we see the importance about the role of the Spirit of God in the believer and in the assembly. And so you may have noticed there in verse 7, the mention of mystery. We speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And so we think about this term mystery. This is a wonderful study in itself. You know, when you think about the mysteries of the New Testament, just in brief, over in Ephesians chapter 3, we see a bit of a definition. In Ephesians 3, I'll just note here in verse, beginning there in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And he goes on to speak about, more specifically, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. But there you notice in verse 5, it talks about how things that were not known before, yet now have been revealed or made known. Now, for time's sake, I won't go through. You could do a whole series on the mysteries of the New Testament. That is truth, not previously understood in the Old Testament economy, but clearly defined in the New Testament, such as Corinthians 15. Later, we see there in connection with Thessalonians, the rapture, the snatching away, being caught up, as the King James talks about it. Oh, we think of that truth. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We think about the mystery of the gospel at the end of Romans in chapter 16. Ephesians 6 also mentions that mystery. Ephesians 5 talks about the mystery of the church. You think about the bride of Christ. And we think about in Colossians, there's that mystery of Christ in you. And so that's kind of overlapping a thought about today when we're thinking about the role of the Spirit of God. We that are saved, Christ lives in us. We see the mystery of the Godhead in Colossians 2. And God manifests in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. This is a sampling. There's over a dozen mysteries in the New Testament that are revealed. And so as you go further in this text before us, we realize that the natural man, the unsaved man, this is just an example of something they would not discern. They would not understand because they don't have the Spirit of God. But we that seek to have unity in Christ, we have that unity, positionally speaking, because we have the in-living Christ. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And yet, practically, we desire to have unity. And so places like the book of Philippians and such, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We see there's practical sides of what our positional truth is. We have unity in Christ, but yet we want to see that fulfilled in a practical way. So here we think of these mysteries. Here we see the emphasis about wisdom, that which is revealed from God. In the contrast there in verse 8 about those leaders and princes of this world, if they had known, they would not have crucified. And so in their blindness, you see the God of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. And so we can see how God's own creation mocked him, sped upon the Lord Jesus, and nailed him to a tree. We're all guilty sinners before a holy, righteous God. But we that have been saved, oh, now we can enter into the wisdom of God. Notice there in verse 9. Here we find in verse 9, these following verses speaking about what is revealed by the Spirit. Verse 9 is a quote from Isaiah 64. I'm trying to recall whether I've brought my Isaiah chart. I know I've had other charts times before, but that's a wonderful study, just the movements of Isaiah, how it speaks about the term salvation and how it's kind of a miniature of the Bible itself. But there at the end of Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 9 is quoted. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, what a privilege that God has revealed to us. As we go further, and notice in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What a privilege to have the things of God revealed unto us, that by the Spirit of God we're able to plumb the depths and to seek understanding from the Lord, from his Word. You know, that's another study to think about in Ephesians and Colossians, those twin epistles, as it speaks about Christ as the head and speaking about the body, the church and such. And in those twin epistles, there's much about riches in Christ, and things that are revealed to us as believers. Oh, we can plumb the depths of the treasures of the Word of God. You know, isn't that amazing? Now that we know Christ is our Savior, we rise in the morning and we thank the Lord for the breath he's given us, and we can be excited about what's in his Word. Something to think about as we go about our business during the day. The Word of God is an open book to the believer. The riches in Christ. And so when we think of not only the mysteries here, or Christ and typology and pictures of Christ, that's one of the charts that I think we had was Christ in the Old Testament. All the multitude of things, like the Lord said on the road to Emmaus, he looked to the prophets and to the Psalms and to the books of Moses, and he talked about things concerning himself. Oh, the Word of God, how deep it is, how rich it is. So the deep things of God are revealed to us that are saved. This is so important when we think about unity in Christ. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Oh, how important, how helpful it is as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. As we see taking things in context. You know, if you don't take things in context, you see a lot of times in Christendom people seem really confused. You don't make a distinction between the church and Israel and such and so on, other key distinctions. It's usually pretty simple for people to say, yes, we don't offer up animal sacrifices any longer. Christ died once for us. And so some things are rather clear. And yet we need to be consistent as we look at the Word of God and look at the context. And in doing so, all the riches of what he has revealed to us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Yet, verse 14, look at this contrast. But the soulish, or the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is a very important verse to think about, as we think about how, what a contrast between those that know the Lord Jesus and those that do not. Again, you think about that illustration, the two roads and two destinies, the broad road and the narrow road. And you see two destinies. Either you're saved or you're lost. There's no middle ground. And so if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've entered in by the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door, those wonderful metaphors that we read in John, such and so on. We're reminded about saved or lost. And so the lost, the natural man, cannot discern the things of the Spirit. But oh, as we've been reading about, for us that are saved, now it's a challenge. There's so much before us, but we have the Spirit of God to learn and to glean from His holy word. And so that word foolish is before us again. We saw that quite a bit in our study on Friday evening, talking about how the preaching of the cross to those that perished is foolishness. And so yet here we see the term foolishness. So the things of the Lord are foolishness unto them that are lost to the natural man. Then notice in verse 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judges all things, or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh yes. That's another quote from Isaiah chapter 40. And so when we find this, let's think just for a moment about this term, the mind of Christ. Here we think perhaps in a positional sense. We that are saved, we have the mind of Christ. The positional truths associated with being saved are things that do not change. We've been justified by faith. We are declared right with God. You go through the wonderful doctrines of salvation in the first 8 or so chapters of Romans and so on. You go to the things concerning in the heavenlies in Ephesians, and we see all these things that have been afforded to us, positional truths, things that do not change. Oh, we're seated in the heavenlies. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These things are afforded to us as believers. So here, in that positional sense, we have the mind of Christ. And yet, we flip over to Philippians. And in Philippians 2, we read this, a bit of a practical exhortation. Philippians 2 is another good place to study unity in Christ. But we see in Philippians 2 in verse 5, after the exhortation of being like-minded and esteem others better than ourselves and such. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and speaks about the person of and work of the Lord Jesus. And so is the perfect example. We see Him, our perfect Savior. But we are exhorted, let this mind be in you, and follow these exhortative teachings of chapter 2. And then one more, go back to Romans, and notice there in chapter 11, you have kind of what is referred to as the dispensational section of Romans, chapters 9 to 11. But the way this section ends, at the end of chapter 11, we think of the mind of Christ once again. Whereas we've seen in our text, the Corinthians, the mind of Christ, that positional truth. Philippians, we see a practical exhortation, let this mind be in you. Notice here in Romans 11, our minds can go to the essential attributes of God. 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now notice, here's that quote again from Isaiah 40. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Oh yes. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who can enter in to the depth of who God is and what all of His wonderful attributes? Oh, who hath known the mind of the Lord in that sense? And so we worship this one that is so beyond us. And so we see that tie-in in verse 36, those different prepositions that's used, of Him and through Him and to Him. So as we see this one, perfect in all His ways, Who hath known the mind of the Lord? We acknowledge that one as we came this morning to remember him, this one that is perfect in all his ways. So just in closing, when we think about our text of Corinthians chapter 2 and how unity in Christ, because of the preaching of the gospel and receiving that truth, we have the Spirit of God and we're able to receive the deep things of God now because of the indwelling Spirit, it'd be a good study if you would sometimes look at Galatians. I think some of you are maybe going through Galatians now. But when you look at the latter half of Galatians, there's much about the Spirit of God. And you notice in chapter 5, particularly, it talks about being those that wait on the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit, and to walk or live in the Spirit. Oh yes, we that know Christ are exhorted to yield to the role of the Spirit of God in our lives. May it be so. May this encourage our hearts as we think about unity in Christ. Just pause at the time. Would one of the brothers close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the word you have given to us this morning.